Good things that we enjoyed at Devisa Tabernacles this year. There was a bit of sobering news that I had heard about. It was sobering to me, and I'm sure to others, but I had met one individual over in England back in 2012, and I found out that he, for this reason or that, had left the church. He was no longer attending the church. And the reason that he reportedly gave was a reason that another good friend in Louisville had mentioned to me. He said, I'm leaving because I just feel like I'm not growing where I am. Should a person convince him or herself of that, if a person reaches this conclusion in their spiritual lives, is that a valid or a good enough reason to leave the fellowship of God? If someone is not growing, is it the pastor's fault? Is it the church's fault? Is it right to rely upon a two-hour service that we have every week to allow us to be able to grow? What does a person do with all the other hours? We have 168 hours in every week. So if you subtract 2 hours that we have that we spend here at church, we have 166 hours to do other things. Can one not grow during prayer during those 166 other hours? Can one not grow by listening to so many messages that are available on the internet? Our own personal Bible study. There's so many Bible helps, so many historical books that we can read, even secular books that we can divide the Word of God from and understand from and come to learn. There's so many words and topics that we can actually delve into God's Word and try to learn more about and try to apply those topics to our lives. There's so much biblical history to study. Again, secular history can be studied. And if a person doesn't learn from another individual who reads from and teaches from this book, the Word of God, then why not? Now, the Bible makes it clear that we are to grow. We are to bear fruit in our lives. Let's notice this over in John chapter 15. Let's notice an example of this, and let's consider the aspect of fruit for a moment. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that he may bear more fruit. You know, bearing fruit is an ongoing event. You know, just because we produce fruit yesterday doesn't mean or necessitate or make invalid the fact that we are to bear fruit today and tomorrow. Just because we've borne fruit in the past. It's an ongoing event. You know, the nature of fruit teaches us that over time fruit does decay. Fruit tends to provide a specific need at a specific juncture in time. But fruit does not last forever, but only serves to provide that particular need at a specific juncture. You know, it takes a great deal of effort to produce fruit. It takes a tremendous effort to produce any kind of garden. If you do garden or have made gardens in the past, it is a lot of work. You have to prepare the ground, and then you have to either till it or work it up and make mounds or rows so you can plant your plants or your seeds. Then you have to maintain that. You have to fertilize it. You have to make sure that it gets water if rain doesn't come in due season. Then you have to remove the weeds and allow the plants to be able to grow. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. It seems like gardens that I produced in the past produce some fine weeds. It's amazing how much faster and how much more quickly they grow instead of the fruit or the vegetables that I'm trying to plant. But then once you do get produce from your garden, then you have to go out and you have to pick the beans, you have to break the beans, you have to pick the tomatoes and slice the tomatoes and slice the cucumbers and try to get everything all ready to be able to last over time. But it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time for us in order to be able to produce a garden. And then fruit trees last, or the wait time for them is even longer, because a lot of times it takes years to plant a tree and allow it to produce those buds that can produce fruit. So it takes a lot of time in order for fruit and vegetables to be harvested. You know, sometimes bearing fruit requires a work. Most of the time it does, unless you're just naturally good at something and can produce music without hardly trying. But bearing fruit requires work and requires time. And bearing godly fruit requires another component here. Notice verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, says Christ. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, and without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they that gather them and throw them into the fire and are burned, for they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples." We maintain or reach the status of being Christ's disciples by bearing much fruit. So while it's important to bear fruit, while it's important that we do experience spiritual growth in our lives, there are reasons why growth won't occur. If a person attending feels that he or she is not growing like they need to be growing, then there are reasons and deterrents that need to be kept in check. The title for today's message is Overcoming Obstacles of Spiritual Growth. Overcoming obstacles or deterrents to spiritual growth. Let's first reiterate the fact of God's expectation. God does expect us to grow. Ephesians chapter 4. There's many scriptures that we could turn to. Let's just review a few to kind of set the stage here. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man." Again, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. "To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." But first of all, we are to come to the unity of the faith. Unity implies oneness. Only with the help of God's Holy Spirit can that spirit be coupled with man's spirit to allow us to work toward that unity. To think like God, to act like God, to respond like God requires growth on our part. We aren't born with it. We must grow into it. We must grow to become more like God as time goes on. We must grow in order to become or to come to the unity of the faith. Verse 14, "that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." It does take time. We must grow into becoming stable and consistent in our lives. "But speaking the truth in love," verse 15, "may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." You know, as we grow, we provide growth for the body. And conversely, if we don't grow individually in our lives, then we aren't providing growth for the body. Every member contributes. Sometimes you may or may not think that you're contributing, but we all contribute. God called us for a purpose. He called us and placed us in positions so that we can accomplish His will in our lives. God has given us pastors and teachers so that the body of Christ may be edified. The word for edifying here in verse 12 comes from a Greek word that's related to a building or architecture. When we edify, we build up. We build up. We are to edify in love. You know, godly love is the plateau that all of us are reaching for, isn't it? We want to become more like our Heavenly Father. To express love as He expresses. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, we're familiar with that. You can just write that down. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to grow, and we are to grow in knowledge. We are to grow in grace. Over in 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. So notice what Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. Just as Paul was commending the church here as at Thessalonica, we too are expected to grow in faith, to grow in love, so that our love, God's love in us, is expressed out to others. We can only truly grow spiritually by expressing love. You know, head knowledge is just that. Head knowledge is knowledge in your head. But unless we apply that knowledge that we have in our head, is it truly love that's being expressed? Having knowledge, is that love? Does that constitute love? No, it's only when that godly love is expressed or given or enacted in some way that it becomes love. Paul also mentions this concept in his book to Philippi, Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Again, we have to have knowledge, we have to have discernment on how to apply that knowledge. Thus, love is expressed. Love may abound more and more as we apply that knowledge. So we see that fruit is to continue. Love is to abound more and more. That fruit that comes from God's Holy Spirit, being connected with Him, energized by His Spirit, produces fruit in our lives. And that is expresses love out to others. So if a person feels that he or she is not growing, I think it's important to consider some deterrents or some obstacles that may be preventing us from growing. What are some things that keep us from growing? What are some things that we should do and perhaps shouldn't do in order for us to continue our growth? Well, the biggest deterrents to growth, the first deterrent or obstacle to spiritual growth, is worldliness. Point number one is that the first obstacle is worldliness. This is perhaps one of the greatest hindrances to growth today. Far too many Christians don't grow, I feel, because of the fact that the world has too much influence on us. Perhaps we need more Beatles. Especially as we come up on those elections. There's a lot of need for Beatles, as Mr. Froch was bringing out. But sometimes we want to serve God, but we don't want to give up certain things in our lives. We don't want to give up certain things. And so that holds us back. I mean, we mean well, but sometimes we want to keep things in our back pocket, I heard it expressed one time. We don't want to let it go. We like pulling it out. We like looking at it. We like putting it back in a pocket, in our pockets. And sometimes we just like to hang on to things we know aren't really right, but they may be impeding our spiritual growth. We're familiar with the parable over in Matthew chapter 13 where the sower broadcasts seed on several types of soil. Just want to look at one verse in that parable. Just hone on one specific word. Matthew chapter 13. I can just read it if you like. Matthew chapter 13, and it's found in verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and the word becomes unfruitful. So remember the command that we read over in John chapter 15, we are to bear fruit. We are to bear fruit. And notice what the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches produces. It produces unfruitfulness. It chokes the word and the person becomes unfruitful. So unless we are to continue, unless we continue to bear fruit, unless we continue to bear fruit, then we cannot be growing. You know, it's not always easy to walk away from things. We like to hold on to things sometimes, as I mentioned, those things that we like slipping in and out of our back pocket. Mark chapter 10, a young rich man, again, just to illustrate a point, this is a familiar story to most of us, but Mark chapter 10, for the sake of illustration here, in verse 17, he came up to Christ and Mark 10, verse 17, now as he was going down on the road, one came running, kneeling before him and asking, good teacher, what shall I have that I may inherit eternal life? So Christ brings up the commandments in verse 19. And being a devout Jew, he thought that keeping the commandments since his youth was enough. He was familiar with the commandments. He apparently kept the commandments. But Christ knew his heart and realized that he had a love for all the things that he had. Mark chapter 10 and verse 21 now. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, one thing. I was thinking about this morning. Of all the good things that we're doing in life, one thing can prevent us from moving forward, from changing our lives dramatically. One thing. We can be doing 99.9 things right, and one thing, if we're not careful, can prevent us from truly becoming bearing fruit. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come take up your cross and follow me. And again, we understand his reaction, but he was very sad. The young man was very sad at this word and went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. But if we're not willing to give something up, if we're not willing to give up of ourselves in order to give out in some way, then growth will be impeded. You know, the ways of this world will prevent us from growing to the degree that we ought to grow. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, I'll just quote that. We're familiar with that. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So worldliness can be a deterrent to our spiritual growth. A second obstacle to spiritual growth is distractions. A second obstacle to our spiritual growth is distractions. You know, distractions are one of the most effective weapons that Satan uses in this world, especially here in the Western world where we have so much. We have so much, but we have so many distractions. So many things can encroach upon our minds and consume them sometimes if we let them. There's just lots to seemingly think about and to attend to. You know, all the desire in the world to do something good is worthless if Satan can keep us busy doing something else. We can have all the desire that we want and mean well. But if we're kept busy doing something else then other than what we need to be focused on, then it will impede our spiritual growth. You know, you can know the Word of God inside and out, but if you're distracted for this reason or that reason, and that we don't carry out the will of God in our lives or carry out what we know to do, then we're not going to be growing like God wants us to grow. You know, we're all too busy sometimes from our waking moments to the time we go to sleep. There's always something to do. I learned or heard a minister, one of my first sermons that I remember, and he said, the more that you have, the more you have to take care of. And I have learned that to be true. We live on a farm, and we have quite a few acres. We're in the process of trying to tear the fence down and trying to get a surveyor out there. And I did get a hold of Mr. Timberlake finally, and trying to get him out, and they're all busy and can't come out till January. But anyhow, there's always something to do. But the more you have, the more you have to take care of. More guitars you have, more guitars you have to take care of. More banjos you have, the more banjos you have to take care of. I wish I could sell some of them, and I've tried, but anyhow. I bought them for investments, and then the economy kind of turned sour, and everything kind of plummeted. And I really hate to lose money on some of them, but anyhow, sidetracked here. But we have so many things in our lives that sometimes we find ourselves coming up to the Sabbath, realizing, I've just had a few short prayers this week and really haven't had a whole lot of time to do any in-depth studying. Remember the parable of the Great Supper over in Luke chapter 14, if you would. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. And he said to them, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all these things are now ready. They're ready to partake of. Come and partake of these. And they, with all one accord, began to make excuses. First said to him, I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I must go, or I ask that you have me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. You know, these were all valid reasons to do something. They were important to do, to test out your oxen, to look at the ground, if you have a wife, to tend to her. These are all valid reasons. But why weren't they done earlier? Or why weren't they done in another time? Why wasn't the supper attended? So that servant came and reported those things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and to the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and there is still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. You know, God's purpose is going to stand whether we're a part of it or not. God wants us to. We heard about that in the sermonette. God thinks about us all the time. He has plans for us. He wants us to be in His kingdom. And we have to make the decision to want to be in His kingdom. That's going to require spiritual growth in our parts. Let's look at a lesson in the book of Luke. An individual had great intentions. Luke chapter 9, a few pages back here. Luke 9, again a familiar parable, but applicable is here. Luke 9, verse 57. As it happened, as they journeyed on the road, someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Again, even Peter did this. He had great intentions. I will never deny you, Christ. Sometimes we have good intentions. And somebody here said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go and first bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go out and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and let them bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, we should be careful not to let distractions keep us from doing what we need to do in order to continue to grow. Again, some things rightfully need to be done. But if the lesser things are crowding out the more important things, then we need to evaluate why this keeps on happening. In the next chapter, Luke chapter 10, one more example here since we're close. Luke 10 and verse 38, and it happened when he went into a certain village, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister named Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. and approached him and said, Lord, you do not care that my sister has left me to serve alone. That's one perspective from Martha's point of view, I suppose. Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. There are many things in life that we can worry ourselves about and be troubled about. There are just so many things. Sometimes we, at least I find myself, looking for trouble if I'm not careful. Not purposefully, but I'm worried or concerned about something that hadn't happened yet. And it begins to consume too much of my time. One thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part, verse 30 or 42, which will not be taken away from her. So what made Mary's actions more pleasing to Jesus than Martha? Well, while he was visiting them at their home, was that Mary was focused on doing the right things. She wasn't distracted and troubled by all these lesser things that crop up in our lives. We must be careful not to let anything, in spite of how important it is or seems to be at the time, detract us from growing spiritually in our lives, from producing that ongoing fruit that we read about in John chapter 15. So a second deterrent or obstacle to growth is distractions. Second obstacle is distractions. Point number three, the third deterrent or obstacle to spiritual growth is ignorance. Third deterrent or obstacle to growth is ignorance. You know, the world is filled with ignorance. I probably don't have to convince you too much of that. They focus on the worldly things in life, the temporary things in life that one can receive instead of the permanent things in life. The religions of this world are filled with people who really don't read or study God's Word. The preacher tells them that they're going to heaven and they don't research it to find out if it's true or not. They don't bother researching the topic. They follow their hearts instead of following the Word of God. They focus on giving and loving and serving. God's commandments do that for us in our lives. They focus on the give way. You know, Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It comes to mind when we look out at the world. Let's look at a mandate here that must be fulfilled for those who are seeking God's kingdom. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Again, it's a mandate and it's a warning. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. How can we carry out the will of God in our lives if we first don't know what the will of God is? We have to know what God's will first is. You know, in order for a plant to grow, it must have nourishment and nutrition. It must have light. It must have water. In a similar fashion, in order for us to grow, we likewise need to have nutrition. That nutrition comes from God's Word. Our carnal human spirit must be coupled with the Spirit of God, as was mentioned earlier. But in order for us to grow in our lives, we must have the basics. We must have those essentials in our lives. And unless we take the time, unless we make the time for Bible study, unless we have a vibrant and active relationship with God, then we will remain ignorant in so many areas. We don't want to be ignorant. We don't mean to be ignorant. But if you don't understand something in a certain area, you don't know. That's what ignorant means. It means a person is unaware. You know, God has forgiven the ignorance of our past. Acts chapter 17, let's notice that. But God does not want us to remain ignorant. Acts 17, in verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Once God opens up our mind to His way of life, then we are to repent. We are to turn our lives around. We are to rid ourselves of that ignorance. We are to become cognizant of what it takes to produce the righteousness of God in our lives. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. If we are to be judged in righteousness, doesn't it behoove us to understand what righteousness is? In order to be judged in a favorable light, we must be taking on and exhibiting the righteousness of God in our lives. How can we understand the essence of righteousness if we don't study about it and remain ignorant? You know, you can't become an electrical engineer or a chemical engineer without studying it. You can't understand how to speak French or German or even Irish, Gaelic, without studying it and practicing that and working on it to allow it to become perfect, at least perfect enough to understand it. 2 Timothy, let's remind ourselves what Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Second Timothy 2 and verse 13, be diligent, present yourselves, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. We need to come up to understand God's word. You know, understanding is important. We study to understand, but we should also be studying to do something that I feel is equally important. We must study in order to come to believe. We must come to believe. We must come to believe God's word. We must come to believe God's promises, because if we don't believe what God tells us, then we're not going to stay on that road to eternal life. We're going to get knocked off of it somehow. You know, we study God's word to learn it, but we must come to believe it. We come to believe God's word by practicing it in our lives. We observe the fruits that are produced by those choices that we make. We prove that God's way works. That's how you come to believe something. You prove it to yourself. And unless we come to the point to believe God's word, then we will not be committed to it. When I go into stores sometimes, I find helpful people. They're committed to doing their job. And then when I go into other stores, I find people that are not so committed. They're just kind of putting in their time. They're not helpful. They can't help you find this or that. You might as well just search on your own sometimes. They can't really appreciate that my patronage of their store helps secure their job. But God wants us to be committed, to be devoted, to be dedicated to His way of life. Our degree of ignorance of God's word reflects how dedicated we truly are. Think about that for a moment. Our ignorance of God's word reflects how dedicated we are to His way of life. How much do we understand God's word? Are we ignoring God's word in any area? You know, the book of Proverbs shows the importance of gaining wisdom and understanding. If you feel like perhaps you're not growing, that's a great book to start with. Read the book of Proverbs. But ignorance is yet another deterrent to growth, another obstacle that causes a person not to grow. A fourth deterrent to growth is indifference. A fourth obstacle to growth is indifference. Perhaps you've heard the joke about the man who was approached and was warned about the dangers of ignorance and indifference, and he responded by saying, "Well, I don't know, and I don't care." These are dangers, but sometimes these are people's attitudes. They ignore the obvious. So many times, though, growth is impeded by indifference. You know, indifference can come up in our lives, perhaps more than you think about. Perhaps you get upset at your spouse, and because you're upset, you do things that you shouldn't do, or don't do the things that you should do. In spite of you knowing better, your human carnality gets the best of you, and bottom line, we fall into the trap of indifference. We temporarily don't care if we lash out or hurt someone else because we feel that they've hurt us. Or when our Wi-Fi goes down at home, for all you internet people, or when your health plan doesn't pay for a certain procedure, or you're not getting paid for a procedure that they said they would pay for, and you get somebody on the phone and they transfer you about 13 different times and your patience begins to wear a little thin. We become agitated, we become frustrated. Sometimes we temporarily don't care if we are short with the other person who happens to be on the other end of the line. We become indifferent to their feelings. Now, sometimes I've handled this in a very honorable, noble manner, and sometimes I haven't. Sometimes not so much, as they say. But we must be careful to reflect the Word of God, the light of God, in our lives at all times. Be cognizant of that. We must remain committed. You know, regardless of the circumstances, we must focus our energies on not becoming indifferent. We should always want to care about something or someone. We must guard ourselves against never caring. But indifference is an obstacle to spiritual growth. You know, another example of indifference could be reaching out to someone. Perhaps someone's going through a severe trial in their lives, and you know, you pray about it and you intend on sending a card, but you never got around to doing it. I have struggled with that over the time. It's not that I don't care about people, but sometimes I don't follow it, and that's really a form of indifference. Now, it works both ways. Sometimes I've been homesick and sick as a dog and think, oh, well, they miss me in church. Never hear anything from anyone, you know. So it works both ways. Sometimes I fall down, sometimes others fall down. But we all can improve in that. But my point is, sometimes you intend to do something, but if you don't follow through with that 100%, it's kind of an example of indifference. We just never get around to it. And it's not that we want to not get around to it. It's just that other things, distractions most of the time, creeps into our lives. Something else rallies for our attention. I guess I just need to start just writing things down. It's, you know, out of sight, out of mind sometimes. And especially as you get older, there's just not enough room up there anymore to store things. Somebody was telling me, how would they... Like it's like a big bucket. When you start learning things, it gets full, and then after that, it just, I don't know, it just spills out. It doesn't hold anymore. I don't know. Not a very good analogy, but anyhow, it was more of a joke. At the time, it was funny, but the bottom line is that perhaps you cared, but you didn't follow through like we intended. We care sometimes, but do we care enough? You know, throughout the Bible, it discusses the heart. The heart is at the center of our emotions, our desires, our intents, our passions. Our heart drives our deeds, and all too often, our heart drives our tongue. It's important to have a heart of flesh, a heart that can be shaped instead of a heart of stone. We should be teachable, pliable. We should be loving and caring. Over in Matthew chapter 15, Christ admonished the scribes and the Pharisees. This was a quote from the book of Isaiah, I believe. But in Matthew chapter 15, in verse 7, hypocrites, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You know, when our heart is carnal, we're not going to be able to grow. And if we become indifferent because of the fact we've been offended or we've become upset, it can affect our spiritual growth. You know, having a spiritual heart allows growth to occur. Otherwise, at best, we can only perform lip service. And indifference is really a matter of the heart. Indifference is an indication that your heart is not spiritually pure, at least at times. At times we do things and it's an indication when we are indifferent about this or that our heart is not spiritually pure. At best, indifference causes your service to God to be a divided loyalty. Indifference causes our heart and our service to God to be a divided loyalty. Again, Matthew 6 and verse 24, we're familiar with that. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. But indifference causes slow progress in learning. Many times indifference can cause sloppiness in our lives or unpreparedness. We're not prepared as much as we should be because we have become indifferent. Indifference results in unfinished projects. Sometimes we just don't care to finish them. We get sidetracked. It results in us quitting along the way in some area, similar to the individuals that I mentioned early on who left because they felt that they were no longer growing. They had kind of become indifferent to the fellowship where they were attending. So in order to grow, we must be on guard against indifference. A fifth deterrent to growth, a fifth obstacle of preventing fruit in our lives stems from an improper frame of mind. Point number five, we can not grow, or an obstacle to growth, is a improper frame of mind. You know, growth has to start in the mind. The mind has to be focused and have the right perspective. In order to grow, we must want to grow. We have to reprogram our thinking and our desires. We must transform our minds. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Again, I can just read that if you want. We're familiar with that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, our minds must become focused on the will of God. We must prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We do that by not remaining ignorant. And then once we learn what it is, we focus our minds on doing it. Ephesians chapter 4. Read a few verses here, and if you want to follow along. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 20. Ephesians 4, for you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have been taught of Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, to be serious about changing, to be serious about growing, requires that we become passionate about it. You know, if you set out to get a degree in whatever in school, we must become passionate about it. We must overcome any of the obstacles that come our way, and the obstacles always do come. We must learn to work through fatigue. We get tired, but we learn to work through it in order to obtain that goal. We must learn to organize our time. We find a way to really do all the things that we really want to do. We find a way of doing those things. It's about focus. It's about setting our minds on to obtain success despite the deterrents or the obstacles. It involves determination. When I was in a high school, I was a junior, and I wanted to purchase a car. And so the summer I decided to catch chickens. I don't know if you've ever caught chickens before, but you know, you catch chickens at night while they're roosting. And so you leave shortly before late in the afternoon, so you arrive there at dusk when the chickens start roosting. And so park your truck and set up these cages to make steps up to them. And all us workers, you go into these chicken houses and start catching chickens. You catch three in one hand and three in the other, or if it was a cold night, you catch four in your predominant hand, and you catch and you carry these through the chicken house and up the steps and lift them up, and they grab them and they put them in cages. So as the night wears on, these hot summer nights, it's hot, it's stinky, there's probably a lot of dung beetles because there's a lot of dung. You get tired, you get pecked, you get dripped on. As you're holding these things up, they fly and feathers gets in your eyes and everything else. And as the night wears on, you're like, you start up close and then you get those chickens, and then you got to go further and you go further. And these chicken houses are pretty long, so you're walking longer and longer, and the ammonia and all the poo, as was mentioned, is built up in there. And 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I was just dead tired. And I would, you know, you're hot, you're stinky, you're all pecked up and scratched, and you're walking these long distances, and that ammonia begins to wear on you, trust me. And you begin to become raw certain places, and it's just not very pretty. But the only thing that kept me going, I wanted to, oh, this isn't worth it, but I kept on seeing that car in my mind. You know, what am I going to do with that car? And you start thinking about it, and it forced me to keep on going. But that's a physical thing that I did get my car, by the way, and worked all summer and got my car. But, you know, that's a physical thing. How much more is God's kingdom in order for us to focus ourselves on it? Colossians 3 and verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3 and verse 2. So you have to have the right mindset in order to accomplish, in order to grow, in order to bear fruit in our lives. So another obstacle to growth is an incorrect frame of mind or mindset. We must truly want to grow in order for us to grow. We must truly want to grow. We have to set our mind on it. But even if we set our mind on it, there's still another obstacle that can impede our spiritual growth. A sixth obstacle to spiritual growth involves a lack of planning. You know, often we fail to grow because we don't give ourselves enough time to do the things that promote growth. There's always something else to do, as I mentioned, that affects and eats up the time that perhaps we wanted for Bible study and prayer, or prevents ourselves from inserting our lives and into the lives of others in times of need. But in order for us to grow, we must come up with some sort of systematic plan. You know, there needs to be a definite time that we set apart for Bible study and prayer. When I first got back from France and Ireland, I started getting up about 4:30 in the morning. I got used to the time change, and since they were 5 hours in Ireland anyway, ahead of us, then 4:30 was like, you know, getting up at 9:30 over in Ireland. So I was used to getting up earlier than that, and so it was easy. But early in the morning, I have a much better chance of my plans or my intentions of getting sidetracked. There's less chance of that. You know, if I wait until night, many things can interfere with our growing process. We can become frustrated over the events of the day. We can become just plumb tuckered out and too tired at the end of the day. So while getting up in the morning may or may not work for you, it definitely, the times that I've done it, again, we'll talk about perseverance and persistence in the next point, but at least if you start off, there's nothing to deter you early in the morning. But a person needs to assess where they are, what works out for them. You know, if you have kids, it's hard to get up in the morning early because you've probably been up throughout the night taking care of them. But assess where we are and you know, come up with a plan that will allow for growth to occur in our lives. Find something that works for you. Sometimes we need to establish short-range goals in order for us to take or to obtain a long-range goal. You know, if a 1,000-mile journey, as they say, is taken one step at a time. Sometimes we can get to where we want to go by just taking small increments. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who said, "Those who fail to plan are planning to fail." There's a reminder in the book of Luke, chapter 14, of someone who didn't plan very well. Again, you probably know where I'm going here. Luke chapter 14. Verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not send down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" Luke 14 and verse 29 now, "Lest when he has laid the foundation has not come to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." You know, we can't start a major project without counting the cost of planning for it. Or what king plans to make war against another king, if he doesn't sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes again with 20,000. You know, you can't go to war if we haven't assessed and planned out how to deal with the might of the enemy. Otherwise, we're not going to be very successful, and we will be mocked for being foolish. There's been many battles that have occurred over the years that were foolish because planning really wasn't involved. But growth takes effort, and growth requires good planning. Poor or inadequate planning is another obstacle to growth. Then the last obstacle, a seventh obstacle that prevents us from growing, is a lack of discipline. I mentioned earlier that we would get to this point. I started getting up at 4:30 and it was productive. And then I slipped into my old habits, and so I'm trying to get back to where I was. You know, even if we start off with the right attitude and we want to accomplish growth in our lives, it must be coupled with self-discipline. Even if you have an adequate plan, it does take discipline in our lives. When a person lacks spiritual discipline, then we will not be successful in doing that which promotes growth. We have to discipline ourselves. Without discipline, as I mentioned, you fall back into your old habits, you become sidetracked, we lose our way, we lose the focus of what we're trying to obtain. You know, Apostle Paul reminds us in his second epistle the importance of self-discipline, 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter. We'll only read the first part here as it applies. But it's an important concept to remember. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. "For also this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control." You know, once we have the knowledge, then we must have self-control or discipline in our lives in order to be able to carry it out. We must discipline ourselves to accomplish what we need to learn. Otherwise, it's only a good idea or a good notion or a good intention. We have to realize those intentions in order for them to produce spiritual growth in our lives. And while discipline does not come easily, it can be developed or mastered with a great deal of effort. We must press ourselves onward to accomplish discipline. Paul reminds us of this effort of pressing. 1 Corinthians 9, pressing requires effort. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize, run in a way that you will obtain it? And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown." I was working to obtain that car in the summertime. "But we for an imperishable crown," something far more value. "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty." Paul wasn't uncertain of where he wanted to be at. "Thus I fight." Sometimes it is a struggle. We have to fight. We have to fight illnesses in our lives. We have to fight death. We have to fight a number of different other battles that come up in life. "Thus I fight, not as one that beats the air, but I discipline my body." That's what it takes. "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." We must discipline our body. We must keep focus on the objectives. We must keep the results in mind that we're trying to achieve. We cannot let self-discipline become a deterrent to growth in our lives. We must have a plan and we must have discipline in order to achieve that great plan. We must discipline ourselves to bring every thought into captivity. That's what it's all about. Again, Paul mentions this, bring every thought into captivity. We have to capture those thoughts and bring them into subjection and react to them in a right and a godly fashion. Make sure it conforms to what we want in this life as well as in the life to come. Now, whether we're new in a church or whether we're in our fifth or sixth decade in God's church, it's important that we continue to grow. Hopefully, we're all still riding on that spiritual high of the feast. I know you appreciated and benefited from the messages that were given. I hope you're still riding that. But it's important to keep that impetus and that modus operandi going on in our lives. We must desire to grow. We must make it a priority in our lives. Final scripture, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. We must focus and work on keeping that growth going on in our lives. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking. Lay aside those evil things. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Notice the cause-effect relationship there. In order to thereby grow, you must desire the pure milk of the word. We do what we really want to do, brethren. And in order to grow, we must really want to grow. We must desire to grow. Really wanting to grow requires discipline and involves determination, and it requires commitment and dedication. It also requires patience a lot of the time, and it involves time. It's a building process. So be careful of these seven obstacles and these deterrents to our spiritual growth. Let's focus on becoming more like God, producing more and more of that spiritual fruit this coming year.